Welcome back to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio today are two guests who have been with us now for a number of broadcasts as we talk about raising our children to love and serve God. Mr. Bob Roberts is the founder and director of Kids for Truth Ministries, and Chad Moeller is a youth pastor at Victory Baptist Church in Rochester, Minnesota.
Good to be back with you.
We were talking the last time we were together about the preteen years, how to help parents figure out what's going on in the mind of that 9-year-old or that 10-year-old. And what I thought we would do today is kind of transition from the preteen years over to those very, very scary years called the teen years. And I know both of you men, particularly you, Chad, deal with teenagers every day. What can we expect to hit when we hit the teen years?
This brings me to something I've been working through in my own life and ministry, and that I think goes back, and you can probably speak better of this than I can, Dr. Horn, but that is the fact that our culture has almost made a subculture called the teenagers.
Mm-hmm.
And what I think that a lot of times teenagers live up to what the society has expected out of them. And so what I'm striving to see happen with the young people in our church is to not necessarily have them think of themselves as teenagers, but to look at this time frame as more time for them to become mature Christians that can go out and follow 2 Timothy 2 and reproduce themselves and others. So I guess the Lord's been working on in my life and my ministry about trying to avoid the whole teenage
stigma.
And having them stigma, yeah. And having them live up to it. Now, we have teenagers, and I'm not trying to say we don't, but that's just something, a direction I've been going.
But in other words, don't buy the box that society has built for them.
Right. And I think there are certain things, whether they are told verbally or not, they pick up. This is how a teenager responds
to
authority. Yeah,
like these are the rebellion years.
Sure. And so it's accepted to some degree, even in some Christian homes, because they're a teen. And to try and look at this as an opportunity where they are going to, they're hopefully maturing for Christ when they leave the teen years to be mature Christian adults that can help reproduce themselves and others.
Well, there's a lot of changes happening in them during this time.
Oh, yeah. They're weird. That's why I work with kids.
Well, you know, there's physical changes going on. There's emotional changes going on. The ability to understand conceptual truth is very, very much increased at this point.
Absolutely.
And so a lot of things that were just taken as face value because mom and dad believed them when they were 5 or 6 are now being looked at again from a different perspective simply because they can think at a different level than they could.
Yeah.
And so how do you deal with that in, for example, Kids for Truth?
We try and lay that foundation pretty deep when they're young.
Early on.
So that they know what they believe and why Christians believe what they believe. And, you know, by the grace of God, they're going to fall in love with that teaching. But I think it's essential to begin at an early age to level that ground and pour that foundation of truth.
When you think about all the kids that you guys deal with, is there, I realize it's different for every teen or every kid, so I'm not asking, you know, a specific, I'm looking at a general. Are you finding that in Christian circles where kids are growing up in Christian homes, that most of them have made a decision for Christ before their teen years?
Absolutely.
I would agree with that. You're talking about a commitment to, I want to do what God wants.
Yeah, or I want to be saved, and I want to do what God wants.
Sure.
Yeah,
I would absolutely agree with that.
So that happens before they're teenagers?
In most cases, I believe so. What I've seen in our ministry, absolutely.
Now, what happens to a teen or an early teen when they start to go astray? They made this decision when they were 8 or 9, and now they're 14, and I mean, they are like way out of there. What has gone on there? What happened to that?
Well, hopefully you'll have a relationship with them to be able to find out what went wrong and be able to ask them straight up, where are you at? And hopefully there's that bridge built there because we want to grab them and bring them back.
So real tough question to both of you guys. I mean, you're talking to parents here. I mean, most of our listeners are going to have kids or grandkids. Is that bridge there? Do you find that most kids feel they can talk to their parents?
The ones that have gone astray is what you're saying.
Well, I'm just talking in general.
In general. You know, there's such a variance at that. I would say in our church in particular, I could name several kids that talk to their parents daily, others that probably haven't had a meaningful conversation in the last month. And so that is out there where there are a lot of kids, I believe, that don't feel that they can talk to mom and dad. Maybe something's happened in the past and the parents haven't built that bridge, rebuilt it, or whatever. But that is a struggle.
Yeah, love is the bridge. And
it's
time.
And it's the parent's responsibility as the parent.
Time is the expression of love.
Okay, now that
time.
Helps me because I would say that most of us parents would say, yeah, but we do love our kids. But they still don't
Everybody
want to talk
would.
To us.
Every parent would say that.
But you're saying there has to be tangible expressions of that. And the primary way that a parent shows that to his kid is by quality time.
Time. Honest, transparent time where I am letting my guard down as a parent with this child. Here I am. Here's what I believe. Here's my God. Here's my. Here's everything about me. You know, my failures, my successes. But I'm not coming to this kid plastic because teens, they can sniff out a plastic, phony, baloney person quicker
well,
than anything.
Those of you that are married, my wife, if I were to tell her constantly that I love her, but I never help her with things around the house, don't help her with the kids, don't give her a break, she would not believe I love her. And I believe that's the same way with the teens. They've got to see the proof in the time and the pudding far as that we care for them more than just with lip service.
Mm-hmm. Let me change directions on the two of you a little bit here. If both of you had the opportunity to address a room full of parents and those parents had kids that were either late adolescent, preteen, or early preteen, what are the influences that you would say to a parent, you need to be watching for these?
First thing that comes to my mind are their friends.
Amen.
Do you know who their friends are? And I think there's a lot more leeway given to friends than should be. If my daughter has a friend, she's only six, but I've got to keep track of her friends. And it's the same way, even more so in teen years, because these friends dominate really the direction of their lives if we let them. And if they get around the wrong crowd, they're going to head the wrong direction.
Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. So that was the first thing that came to my mind as well, Chad. Some other things might be the media, you know, TV, music.
Oh, let's talk about music for a little bit. What are they listening to at 10, 11, 12?
What mom and dad allow. And what I found is there are a lot of parents that will say, I don't want my kids listening to this type of music, but they're allowing some other type of music in their life that may not be the same style, but would be hard to back up scripturally that it's proper God-honoring music. They're allowing that. And so this kid wasn't born yesterday in a snowstorm. He's going to see through that, and he's going to take steps. And so the parents need to realize their example is huge. Because these kids are watching.
Much of the music of the day has been born out of cultures that are characterized by sin. And the message of that music reflects the attitude of that culture.
All right, you and I, Bob, both have a wonderful opportunity to serve the Lord at the Wiles, which is a Christian camp in North Carolina.
Yeah.
And one of the joys of being there is that fairly often we have the opportunity to enjoy the ministry and the fellowship of somebody that our kids all love, Patch the Pirate.
Sure.
Ron Hamilton.
Oh, yeah.
And he comes up there, and I've seen it. I mean, my kids like that. I mean, if he hears that Patch is coming, he is on cloud nine for the whole week.
Sure.
He's looking forward to it. Okay, so you get this room full of kids, and they're screaming, and they're jumping up and down, and is his sword real? You know, is this, I want to see his patch, you know, and all these things. And they love his songs, and they can sing his songs, and we have to listen to him like till we're sick in the head with them.
Oh, yeah.
I've heard Skin. I don't know how many times I've heard the Skin song. And
could you sing it for us now?
Those hymns of the faith,
not, yeah,
brother.
but I mean, I think we have almost every single Patch the Pirate, and they're great. I love them. But something happens, because by the time they're 15, they don't like that stuff anymore.
Well,
what happened?
Well, do you like that stuff anymore?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
I mean,
but
I do.
It's not,
I mean, I'm not
it's
weird,
not,
I guess.
It's not your staple, though, right? I mean, you don't wake up and for devotions, you know,
well, that's
oh, I
true.
Need the Skin song. Where is it? You know, we don't.
Rise and shine.
I think it's, you know, as simple as outgrowing that to an extent. And Patch has identified himself as a children's singer and songwriter. And so when you're getting to the sixth and seventh grade, man, you want to forget all the remnants of your elementary
of your
childhood.
Kidhood.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Now that helps. What do we replace it with? Is there stuff out there that a parent can say, you know what? I know you're not into patch, but, man, here's the next step for you.
Well, I think these kids, if
they're not into Beethoven either.
Well, if the parents can have good music pumping through their house. I know that our daughter, who's six, if a commercial will come on, she will say instantly, that is bad music. How did she know? Because it didn't go along with the music that we've been listening to from, you know, all the good Christian music that's out there. So I think getting the great stuff in there is going to allow, when the bad stuff shows itself, there's going to be something goes off in the kitchen.
See, my kid had that happen. I mean, I'm sitting at home, and he goes, Dad, that's bad music. Hmm. And guess what? I really like bad music. You know, and we're dealing with that. Mm-hmm. But, you know, there's some tastes that got developed. And how do you help a parent? Where do you go? I mean, I think your answer was helpful. Hmm. What would you say, Bob?
Well, I think that the challenge is to parents to develop their own tastes that are good and healthy. At the parent level, and let that trickle down, okay? Not trickle down economics, it's trickle down musical taste. Mm-hmm. And let your children hear the good music. Let them see you singing the good music. Have it in your home.
How do you help a parent when their kid has friends that are a wrong influence? I mean, how would you say to a parent he ought to handle that?
A kid that has wrong influences. How do you handle wrong influences that are...
How do you help your kid understand it, and then how do you communicate that so you don't make a mortal enemy out of that other kid's parents?
And I've been down that road as well before, too.
In my case, I'm generally the one that has to, okay, well, I'll keep my kid away from your kid.
Sure. I would try and get, I know in the teens, try to get them to verbalize from their own mouth the influence that this other person, so they will tell you themselves, you know what, this person has affected my spiritual life this way. So they are telling you, when it really gets down to, you're right, I have been struggling in this area and my friends have not helped me there. So they are telling it from their own mouth.
Give me a practical way as a parent for me to sever a friendship with one of my son's friends.
Move to Kentucky. That's easy.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't have to do any confrontation.
Well, what do you say to the other parent? Your kid's wicked? He's polluted,
I don't think
my
that's,
kid?
That's
I
really
mean,
coming
I realize,
through the front
yeah.
door, you know?
I mean, yeah.
I would say that the process, it has to be a process. You have to pray about it, try and help that child. I think your heart toward those other parents has to be one of humility and sincerely wanting them to see why having these two children together is synergy for evil.
In fact, my kid's not helping your kid. What's so encouraging for me as we close the program today is to look at the two of you and to realize that God brought you to where you're at. And if he did that for you, he can do that for my son and my daughter. And I'm thankful to both of you for the investment that you're making in our kids. Until the next time we're together, may the Lord bless you.